Okay, great. Good morning, friends. I want to just jump straight in. Last week we spoke a little bit about how we quote Jeremiah 29. God has purposes and plans for us. We love to quote that scripture. It's not a problem to quote it if God's laid it on your heart. But it's the passion and the heart of God to do good for us. And we also just looked a little bit into the origins of that particular passage in Jeremiah 29, who it was for, and the context. And I gave you a little bit of a challenge because we said, you know, we always set our New Year resolutions. And I said, it's better not to have a resolution as much as a goal and a vision. But we'll look at that in a moment. But in terms of Heartlands Haven, we do apologize because we need to inform our people more of what's going on and be more upfront and transparent. And we're trying to do that. But based on the process that's involved in trying to purchase a property that is in an estate, deceased estate, trust us, we have some of the best legal minds at work on this and economic business minds putting it together for us. But there are challenges, but it's taking time. But we also don't want to hold back in what God's doing. There's a process, and we all walk in the process. But we've made an offer on the property. We've put this out as an advert. Here's some pictures. The house and the buildings are absolutely useful to us straight away. There will be some things we need to put into place for security and just to make it safe for the kids to function and operate in. But God has given us and opened this door for us to have a building which is really not a house in Schoemansville. It's not really a house for a family. It's a B&B basically at the moment with, I think, 12 bedrooms, bathrooms, ensuite. And two separate buildings. So there's this one particular building at the back that has a whole complete unit upstairs, flat that sort of thing, and several rooms down at the bottom. Got a borehole, water tank. We have a tank tower that we can put up another tank for gravity feed. If you look back from here, you're looking down at the garden. There's a beautiful garden there. The owners want to take some of the broodbome out, which is okay. But we'll plant some more stuff there. The other view this way, and we've already set the goal of 3 million, and 500,000 plus has come in already, and we haven't even been able to push it. But I just want to encourage you, friends, we are in the process of putting this together, and this is a passion that God has laid on our heart. It's a prophetic word which I'll share at the end of my message, and I want to encourage you that we are guided by the prophetic words of God. That's the scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit has been sent. He is the Spirit of truth. He will come and remind us of all things Jesus taught. He will lead us. Prophetic words lead the church. Church is built and based on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And so we encourage you to get behind this. This is not some idea that we just came up with. This is a prophetic word that God has spoken. It's one of the facets of our mission and outreach and spreading the kingdom of God in our community. It's just one of the facets that God has emphasized. We, of course, have a heart for missions to the world. We embrace the Great Commission, and this is not just our primary focus. There's a whole broad kingdom advancement that God wants to do through the church, but this specifically has been linked into our DNA, and we are convinced that God's heart is for the broken, for the oppressed, for those in captivity. And when we take care of that and those, God will take care of our needs. And so I share that with boldness, and I'm sorry. It's not been without inordinate resistance. When we started proceeding down this road, it's been an inordinate resistance. And I use that term because it means unusual. It means absurdly unusual resistance and opposition to this thing. You know, planting the church came with its own resistance and opposition. We had to fight for a lot of things for this to happen. But I've never seen it so resisted when destinies and futures of young children can be changed, how the enemy wants to break that thing right away. And so we will fight against that. We will stand. We will have faith. We will put our feet in the water first if we have to. But this is what God has laid on our hearts. Last week I shared with you this. So Proverbs 29 is that amazing verse where God says, where there's no vision or prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law. And I shared with you the message, and we sometimes think the message version is a little bit paraphrased, and it is in many ways. It's put into words that we can understand easily, but it's very accurate as well. And it says, if people can't see what God is doing, we need to see what God is doing. But we need to know what God's doing. We need to hear what he's doing. And when God gives us prophetic words, which I'll talk about in a moment, because there's a process in receiving a prophetic word. And what do you do with it when you receive the prophetic word? You know, it's all very well to talk academically and theologically, oh, we are prophetic people. What does it mean? Well, it means that we invite people in with that gifting who come and they share what God's put on their heart for us. Then we go to run with that thing and decide, okay, what are we going to do with this word? We're going to put it in the book at the back and say, oh, God's given us a word, and we never touch it, never do anything with it. What's the point of that? The prophets of old, I spoke to you last week about Jeremiah 29. That poor guy, Jeremiah 29, was one of the last standing prophets rebuking the people of Israel, saying, change your ways because it's coming to an end. And the people said, but we have the temple and we have the sacrifices and we have God in our presence, in our midst. He will never break this away from us. And God destroys that place completely. See, God's not into the buildings. He's not into the facade and the what do you call it? The pretense. He's into the heart. And if the heart's not right, he'll tear down the pretense. But we need to take this seriously. And so I don't want to dwell here because that's not really what I want to say. Last week I spoke about this. I'm jumping ahead of myself here. Yeah. So I said to you, there's this word that's used without a prophetic vision. And there's this Hebrew word chazon, which means if we don't have a vision, if we don't have a dream, we don't have some oracle from God, a revelation from God, we have no purpose and something to work towards. I've told you my story about navigating when you're on the ocean and you have to set a bearing and follow that at night and you follow the star or you follow your compass. But sometimes, you know, there's clouds so you've got this instrumentation, but you set your bearing. If we've got no bearing, we're like a ship on the ocean that's just got absolutely no direction in life. You can't put energy into something where you don't know where it's going to. And the church needs that, and God understood that, and he said, I will give you my Holy Spirit as the counselor, the one who will walk alongside us. And so that's why we need to take hold of this, and we have this prophetic vision, and we need to attend. The scripture says here, we need to attend to the revelation. So what does attend mean? Well, there's some things that got to be put in place if we're going to walk in the purpose of what God's laid on our hearts. Now, I know there's many churches in this town, and there's a common vision. If you're going to be a biblically based church, we're going to go to Matthew 28, and we're going to have a Great Commission, and all churches have the Great Commission. But we have a unique DNA that God's given. There are people here with unique giftings that he's gathered together in community who have a peculiar function for what God wants to do through us. And it's along the same lines as the other churches. The kingdom of God is advancing, but he's got a particular calling and a DNA for Heartland's church. And so some of the prophetic words that came before we even set foot in this town were along the lines of reaching the brokenhearted, setting the captives free. We're going to work with a peculiar people, and Hearties has some peculiar people. It draws something of the new age. People, there's this mystical group of people that love to meddle with crystals and, you know, all of that stuff. We are divine beings and we're just ascending to the... Those kind of people need to get foundations. They need to get biblical, scriptural, God-based foundations, and God's called you and I to bring that to them. And so when we talk about a prophetic word, there's an action is required. When I say to you, God brings prophetic people to speak into our lives, what do we do with it? Well, the first thing we have to do with it is that we don't treat prophecy with contempt. Paul says, don't treat prophecy with contempt. So what does it mean? It means that we actually embrace prophecy. We listen to prophecy. Prophecy is in our midst. We don't reject it and say that was for the guys when John finished writing Revelation, end of prophecy, end of miracles, end of healings. Come on, people. You know? So It means we don't treat prophecy with contempt, but the Bible says when let two or three judge a prophetic word. And so that means that when someone brings a prophetic word, the community listens to it, judges it, and says, okay, this is off the wall, and we're not going to go down that route because, you know, the Bible says, Paul himself says, we see as through a glass darkly. We don't see as clearly as we would like to. Prophetic words come through fallen, broken people. So it's something of the human nature can come through. We're never 100% necessarily accurate on the prophetic. Does that mean we throw out all prophetic? No. If you don't have animals, you know that scripture, if there are animals in the shed, there's going to be a mess to clean up. So let's not have any animals. Then we won't have to clean up the shed. It's kind of like ridiculous, isn't it? So we're gonna make mistakes when we come to the prophetic, but we're gonna correct that and rebuke that and bring it into. Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says, "You guys speak in tongues. You're going off the wall with the tongues." Did he say, "Okay, we're stopping tongues now because you guys don't know what you're doing"? No, he brought correction. Let two or three bring a word. Let the others listen. And if someone brings a word, let it be interpreted. And if I babble on in tongues and nobody understands, what's the purpose of that? I'd rather bring one word of edification. So he brought correction. This is more like a Bible study than it's actually what I'm intending to do today. But friends, you know, the people that have been saved for years and then still don't get the foundation basics of some of this stuff. And so we need to judge the word. There's the human element. We need to listen to the word and judge it. And then the scripture says we need to attend to the word. We need to attend to the revelation. So that's what we're doing. God gave us this revelation. We need to proceed down this road of looking after the broken, the damaged, the abandoned, the orphan, the person that is on a pluck that's completely out of God's will. We need to embrace those people. Jesus came into the synagogue in his own hometown, opened the scroll that was given to him, the scroll of Isaiah. It wasn't a cosmic coincidence. It was God's ordaining that the scroll was given to him to read on that particular day. He opens the scroll. He doesn't look up in his, you know, the scroll didn't have chapters and verses. He had to go and find it. He had to know where Psalm Isaiah 61 is and go and read that. And he says, this passage is fulfilled in your hearing today. And then they said, wow, who's this guy? And then 5 minutes later, they want to stone him. But the point is this, that I don't know what the point is. Where did I get to Jesus in his... But we need to attend to the word. We need to be a people that take what God has spoken to us, and we need to attend to it, guard it. The word there, attend, means to guard it, to protect it, to believe it, listen to it, and do something about it. You know, when it comes to Noah... I always go back to the examples of Hebrews people, of men and women of faith. And Noah, it says, by faith, being warned by God that a flood is coming, I need you to build this ark. He didn't know what a flood was, and he didn't know what an ark was. But he built this thing in obedience to God. He attended to what God had said. And that's the point. He attended to what God told him, in spite of the fact that he didn't know what it looked like. Now, when we proceed down this road of getting the haven established, we didn't know what it looked like. When people came to us after we'd made known this purpose, they said, we've got finances available in our company to support this. We had to quickly rush and put a letterhead together because we've like kind of stumbling upon over ourselves putting this together. But the point is that he didn't know. And friends, let me tell you, do you think Noah didn't get some splinters in his hands making the ark? There were some stumblings that he had to... I'm sure he had some bruises after the end of some days. I'm sure he hammered his fingers a few times. There were some blue nails a few times. Thumbnails. I don't know how they put it together, but, you know, this guy Ken Ham in Kentucky or wherever it is, he built this ark, $73 million worth of the ark experience. I'm not so sure that was a good way of spending of money, but I'll show you the picture to give you an idea of the magnitude of this thing that he built, hearing God. He had no idea what it might look like, but God told him dimensions, use this wood, put it together like this, seal it with pitch, and the Bible says God closed the door. One of those things where God does, he walks in the garden. There's a special theological term for it. apomorphism or something like that. But God closes the door of the ark. And so I'm showing you this to show you that, you know, when we embark and attend to what God's told us to embark on, it's going to come with some measure of uncertainty and some measure of trepidation and some measure of how are we going to do this. And you know, if we can do it in our own ability and thinking and academic skill and finances, then I don't know if really God's in that. It's really got to be far beyond us, because God always calls us to something far beyond what's, because then the glory goes to Him. So when we see this donations coming in to the Haven Fund that we've hardly even advertised, we can't take any glory for that. And so Hebrews says, tells us this. Yes, another thing that I think I just want to hammer home on this concept of hearing God and this concept of attending to what God has told us. When it comes to the prophetic word, we don't throw it out. We don't treat it with contempt. We embrace it. We attend to it. And then we also need to be very mature about it. And maturity, friends, is something that lacks so badly in so many circles in the church. And I'm not one to slam the church and stuff and what have you, but it is frightening to hear when you communicate with some people the lack of depth and the lack of understanding, and then they tell you, no, I've been saved for 20 years or 30 years, or I've read the Bible and I've studied and I've taught. And then you hear some of the weird things where people are still struggling with the foundational, fundamental issues. You see, Paul writes to these guys, well, the writer to the Hebrews, who could have been Paul, he says, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. Is he saying throw it out the window? No, he's saying let's put it down and let's move on. We can't be a church where one day we are going down this, barreling down this road, and then suddenly tell the people, sorry, the last 10 years of preaching in Heartlands, I made a mistake. Can you just kind of forget about what I've been preaching for 10 years? I've got a pile of sermons that I wrote that are sitting on my shelf like this. Let's just chuck them out because I was on the wrong pluck. You can't do that. But there are people who do that. They even write a book and they say, you know that book that I wrote? Tuck it away. Here's another book to replace that wrong theology. My brother worked on the Colton Center. Some of you will remember the early days when you could go to center of Joburg and walk around the Colton Center, that whole block. And people could stand on the pavement and look through little holes and view the foundations being poured there. And Tom worked on that as a student when he was still studying. And you could look at these little ready-mixed concrete trucks pouring foundations way down in the bottom. They looked like little matchbox trucks. Now imagine if they came halfway up the Colton Center, 110 stories or whatever, and they've got 50 stories, and they got to 25, and they said, sorry, there's something wrong with the foundations. And the next day, they're digging up the whole of Commissioner Street or whatever, Market Street, all around, to get to the foundations because they have to fix something. Do you know how absurd that is? And yet, there are people who do that with their theology. There are churches that do that. They keep going back to the wrong stuff. They're going back to fix stuff. Let's lay our foundations out there and let's get solid on them from the beginning, and then let's move on. Because otherwise, we are just messing with people's eternities. The Hebrew says that. Let's move on. And so last week, and I'll get to the prophetic words in a moment, but bear with me because I'm leading to something here. Hopefully it makes sense. Last week I spoke to you about this important decision that Jesus brought his disciples to this place, Caesarea Philippi, and he then eventually asked his guys, his closest men, who do people say that I am? And there's these different opinions, Elijah and Jeremiah and John the Baptist even, which tells me that was the common understanding of people's view on this man, Jesus, going around causing miracles, drawing massive crowds, religious leaders coming and contending with him. There was an opinion being formed in society about who he was. And let me tell you, it was not, they had the wrong understanding of who he was. Because those words tell me, who do people say that I am? And there's this opinion, John the Baptist, Jeremiah, could have been anybody. You see, the people of Jerusalem and the people of Israel didn't really understand who this man was. we kind of as our Christian perspective, looking backwards, we think, oh, they embraced Jesus. He's the Son of God. They had the wrong idea of who he was. First of all, they didn't believe he was the Messiah. And then when he started doing things that only God could do, like forgiving sins and so on, they accused him of blasphemy and wanted to kill him. And it leads me to this place where, and if you read the history, the people who were expecting a Messiah were not expecting someone of divine nature to be coming in and representing the Messiah. They thought the Messiah was just a mouthpiece, someone who would come and possibly do miraculous things, but did not see him as God. They saw him as a representative of God, and the Jewish people are still waiting for him to come. And Jesus came as God. And so, when I said to you last week, and I love the fact that Lundy this morning brought out that point, that you and I are images of God, imagers. We are representatives of the kingdom of God. We are those made in his image, three-part being, spirit, soul, and body. But then I remember I taught around this other aspect that we are people who have dominion over the darkness because Christ gave it to us. He won it for us. God's intention in the Garden of Eden was dominion for Adam. And when Adam fell, God decided, I'm going to make a new plan through Abraham, and I'm going to get the nations back because I want my nations back. But the scripture teaches us very clearly that you and I, as people made in the image of God, are destined for dominion over darkness. You will tread on the scorpion and the serpent. You will cast out demons. That's your right and birthright as people made in the image of God. The people on the planet didn't know who Jesus was. And then we come to this thing which I've spoken a little bit about, this concept of kenosis. And kenosis is quite simply taken from this passage in Philippians 2, and it says there, Paul writes to them, and he says, have this in mind yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped. God came to earth, became a man, subjected himself to humanity, to have to go to school, to have to go to learn a whole lot of language and study and Bible, scrolls, Old Testament, and he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And the interesting thing about this is we say, and this is, I want you to know, my viewpoint on this, is that when Jesus walked the earth, he laid aside his ability to heal the sick because he was God. He laid aside that ability to raise the dead because he was God. He did it by the power of the Holy Spirit. He fully emulated the fact that you and I are going to have to learn how to do this stuff, and we can't do it because we are God. We are not God. How do we do it then? Because he said, you will do greater things than this. How will we do greater things than Jesus did if we don't even do the things that Jesus did? Why did he say that? Just to fill some pages with some embellishment. No, he put it in the scriptures to tell you and I that you and I are representing what he did. And when he came and he did those things, he was demonstrating to you and I how the kingdom of God's got to be extended and what you're going to do when you extend the kingdom. You're going to do things that I did. So when we say, oh, then I get accused, and I believe Bill Johnson as well got accused by saying Jesus laid aside his majesty, he laid aside his being God. God can never do that. Jesus could not stop being the part of the Godhead, the Son of the triune God, the Godhead. We call it the Trinity, but the Bible calls it the Godhead. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Jesus could never stop being part of the Godhead and divine. He laid aside that ability. A king can be the king. He can put on rags and he can walk down the street and not command worship or adulation or whatever it is, simply because he's the king, but he can lay it aside for the purposes of his mission. And that's what Jesus did. And he never stopped being God. So the interesting thing is what people say, this kenosis, and sorry, I'm going on a bit of a tangent here, but when we talk about this thing of, oh, you're saying that Jesus wasn't God when he walked the earth, that's not what I'm saying at all. But the people of the day didn't understand that this was God walking amongst them themselves. You see what I'm saying? They didn't even know that he was God. They thought he was just a representative of God. So to accuse him of laying aside his ability to be God is absurd. That whole concept of kenosis is absurd. And so Jesus could not stop being God. Point labored and point made. I hope we can leave it at that. But let's move along. So we came to this question where Jesus asked, this fundamental question, who do people say that I am? And then Peter has that great revelation, you're the Son of God. Jesus said, who do the people say the Son of Man is? He didn't even say, who do the people say I am? He says, who do the people say the Son of Man is? His analogy to the fact that he always identified with humankind all the time as calling himself the Son of Man. And then Matthew, we have this picture here of jumping a little bit ahead, but I've taken this particular passage out of Kenneth Wiest's expanded New Testament. And Kenneth Wiest was a Greek scholar. So he writes this in language that makes it more understandable if you understand Greek. But he says, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone's desiring to come after me, now just prior to this, before you read that, let me just lay this down. So Peter has this revelation. He says, you are the Son of God. You are the anointed one. You are the Messiah. And then Jesus says, okay, these guys have reached a level of maturity. Obviously, I'm able now to go to another level with them and tell them, do you know that from this time on, it says in the verse 21, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to them that he would have to suffer at the hands of the religious leaders and actually die on a cross in Jerusalem. From that day on, from the time that this revelation came to his disciples, he started being able to teach them that, okay, you expecting a deliverer to come and deliver you from the oppression of the Roman government, but this is how I'm coming as a suffering servant. I'm going to have to die. And they couldn't get their minds around that. And we know immediately Peter grabs hold of Jesus and says, Lord, this will never happen to you. And you know what the Bible says? Interestingly, from Kenneth Wiest's interpretation, what did Jesus do when he heard Peter say that? You know that famous saying, get behind me, Satan? You don't know what you're talking about? You have the mind of the world, not the mind of God. Remember that passage that Jesus spoke to Peter after Peter rebuked him, saying, you will never go to the cross? Well, this guy, Kenneth Wiest, says this. And having turned around, what Jesus did is he turned his back on Peter, and then he said, get behind me, Satan. He's got his back to Peter. And this is what he says. Having turned around, he said to Peter, begone under my authority and keep on going behind me, out of my sight, Satan. That's what Jesus said to Satan in the temptation in the wilderness. Get behind me. You worship God. Worship God alone. A stumbling block you are to me because you do not have the mind for the things of God, but for the things of men. And so, friends, we have this picture here of this Jesus, and we come to this passage, and then Jesus says to them, and now this is the conclusion. We often break it up into these little passages, and we don't follow the whole story through. Peter gets a revelation. Who do people say that I am? And then Peter gets this revelation, you are the Messiah. Then Jesus says, okay, let's take it to the next level. Now you understand, I'm going to have to suffer and die. And then what is the consequence of that for you and I? This is what it says. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone is desiring to come after me, let him forget self and lose sight of his own interests and let him pick up his cross and carry it. And I said to you last week, to the average guy who heard this in Jerusalem or in Judea, wherever in Israel in that time, if you said you've got to take up your cross, all they understood was a shameful death. A shameful death as a murderer, as a thief, as a criminal. When you said take up your cross, all they had is a picture of the crucifixion of a bad person. And what Jesus is trying to say to them is, if you really want to follow me, and friends, this is the challenge to you and me today. If we're going to attend to what God is saying to us as a church, and we're going to be effective and obedient, because it's one thing to what did God say? Let's follow through. But it comes with a level of obedience and commitment of every one of us. It's not just for the leadership of this church or for the few that have a passionate heart for the lost or the broken or those that Jesus spoke about in his prophetic word from Isaiah, I'm anointed to set captives free. It's not just for those people. It's for every believer. And this is what Jesus said. You and I have to reach that place where I'm willing to crucify my self-interest. In other words, my priorities, my ambitions, my goals and aspirations fall under God's ones. His priorities come first. I said in the prayer meeting earlier, the church, I believe, has lost something, and Lundy pointed it out again. The church has lost something of the seriousness and the awe of God, the fear of God. You know, Susie and I were chatting about this, and she was listening to someone preaching around Ananias and Sapphira. Why did Ananias and Sapphira die? Simply because they held back some of the money from the sale of their property. And the scripture says, you lied to the Holy Spirit. Peter says to them, to Ananias and to Sapphira later, you lied to the Holy Spirit, and they dropped down dead. It doesn't happen in the church anymore. Why did it happen then? And there's this thinking that there was something of the presence and the fear of God that was so prevalent in the church, of the early church, that to do that would cause you to fall under the death sentence. There was a seriousness, and we've lost something of that seriousness. But friends, let me tell you, I believe that we are coming into an end time era where God's going to restore that kind of fear, that kind of awe, that kind of presence where we are very cautious and fearful. And I'm not saying fearful. When I say we fear God, we fear God simply because of His greatness. Every creature, every creation, even the stones, fear because of His magnitude. It's an automatic thing. And I think we need to come back to that place. And what Jesus is saying here is, pick up your cross, deny yourself. You can go and read the Pauline theology on this. Paul writes about it very clearly. Crucified, crucified in your heart, crucified with Christ. I'm dead to myself. I died with Christ in my salvation. That's what it means. I have to, like the cross kills Jesus and He's dead, so my ambitions, my aspirations are as good as dead when it comes to His will and His purpose in my life. Are we going to come back to that, or are we just going to continue down this highway of what has been said today is, you know, we have this loose friendship with God and it's on my terms. I decide what my service to God looks like. I decide what I consider church. I'm the one who decides the parameters of my commitment and faithfulness. It doesn't work like that. When you come to God, you do it on His terms. When I come to Him, it's on His terms, and He lays it out. And, you know, we can have Bible verses on signboards all over this town. It will not bring people to a place of worshiping and serving God. Because you know why? They have not made the Word of God their authority. Only when you and I choose to submit to the authority of His Word will we start to live like that. But there's a world out there that does not consider the Word of God. So when you're trying to evangelize your friend who's an atheist or a New Ager or a whatever, don't go and say to him, you know, the Bible says. Because the Bible's not an authority in their life. But you can, through other measures and other means, be wise as serpents and share the gospel and show love. And you'll see the importance of that in a moment. And this is exactly what Jesus has told us to do. He came to this place and He says, the whole forerunning of this was the fact that Jesus says, the Spirit of the living God is upon me. He quotes Isaiah 61. This has been a scripture that came when Zach brought the prophetic word over us more than once. And he shared this thing that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. That is your mission and that is mine. That is our mandate. When we say, I'm an imager of God and representing something of the character of God, that is my mission. That is your mission. That is what we are about in Heartlands. We are about setting people free. We're about bringing people into right relationship with God. Why? Because we want to fill this church. No, because we want them to have a solid eternity in heaven. You know, we're not pushing this project of the Haven because we want to make a name for ourselves. You know, we could have said we need a new building. I would justify that to you very quickly why we need a new building. Because of just based on the rental we pay on this place every month. Just the logic of it says we need our own building. So let's go for it, guys. Come on, let's put up a barometer on the back and let's raise $3 million so we can buy ourselves a property to make a name for ourselves and build a big banner, put a picture of Millen on the highway. You know? Apostle, bishop, prophet. I said to you, the resistance was inordinate when we started doing this. And the accusation was we're trying to undermine and we're trying to... I don't understand the logic of it, but the point is this. The minute we started embarking on this vision of what Jesus wanted to do and what his role modeled us to do, we came under flak, inordinate flak. And I want to say this. As I said, we could spend that money on a whole lot of other things that would make us really look good and make the church work properly, and we could have our own property and a building and a whatever, and we wouldn't pay tens of thousands of rands rental every month. But you know what? When we take care of what is on the heart of God, He will take care of what we need. So we better attend to what He's told us. And so I don't want to labor this point, but I want to just go to this. Here's a prophetic word that has been put out, and I want to just read some of it for you this morning. This is one of the words in all of the multitude in that book at the back. This was the one peculiarly from Zach in July last year. And he says, there are many who are poor, brokenhearted, bound, and captured in hearties. God is preparing a day of vengeance against the powers and principalities, but He needs a people that are prepared to step into this. He has already planted you. The principalities are bound when you step forward and proclaim good news to the poor simply by your presence. You are sacred space because you carry the Holy Spirit in your presence inside of you. We don't go to a tabernacle anymore to find the presence of God there, and we don't go to a temple anymore. That's why God destroyed it. That's why there's no temple in Jerusalem anymore, because people would be worshiping the temple and living up to this thing. That's why Moses' body is not to be found, because people would make an idol out of his body if he was still found, like the devil was debating with the archangel Michael. But the point is that God, what I said is you and I are sacred space. When we talk about gathering together, two or three are gathered in our midst, and we think, okay, we've only got two's enough. If I'm on my own, then we're not really a church. You alone are sacred space. Where you stand on territory that belongs to the devil, you are already committing spiritual warfare against the opposition. You've taken a stand. That's why the Bible says, having done everything to stand, stand therefore. We are not of those who pull back, but we stand. And so, just the presence of this and our ambition to fulfill what God's sharing with us has caused the principalities and powers of this town to shudder. Paul said it in Ephesians 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, it's against those principalities of setting agendas for our community, setting a mission statement for the destruction and the demise of our community. And the lives of people in our community, and the abuse of women, and the abuse of kids, and the addictions that go on in this town. He's got a mission statement already for us. This is the anti-statement. This is what we are called to stand against. And when we start to just take our step forward into this, we are already engaging in spiritual warfare. And so there's a shaking coming to Heartlands that is not separate, but to diversify. Not to separate, rather, but to diversify Certain giftings will come through certain individuals in a stronger and more formidable way, but there will be a greater unity because of the diversity in Christ is a thing that is going to unify you. I've said this many times, friends. Let's not try and compete with each other over what gifting you have and I have. Just do what you're good at. We will celebrate that, and this thing will work well. You know, it's so illogical that I would want to try and be like Elvis and try and sing like Elvis and play the guitar like Elvis. Because I'll never be him. There's only one king. Yeah, of rock and roll. Thank you for that. But this is what is so amazing, is that our diversity doesn't have to cause division amongst us. And he says here that it's going to unify you. God is going to take some of you and send you into different contexts and churches, not for you to leave here and go there, but God is going to give you influence there to infiltrate like spies for the good, for the benefit of those who are still in the dark. God is saying prepare to be a governing body for the city. God wants to establish a biblical governance for the city that will happen through a spiritual expression. This means that you will need to proclaim Isaiah 61 over different cultures, in different languages, in different contexts, and through different forms of communication. God has already started speaking to some of you about that. You just don't know what it looks like right now. And then I found this one the other day as I was trying to fix this cable. And it was one of the words that came through either one of our times of fasting, but this is what it says. Susie, it was addressed to Susie. I received this picture from God last night, and it came into fulfillment at church, where I saw the heart and lights last night, then this morning I got the rest. The heart represents the way you guys do church and love on the community, and your hearts for heart abuse put damn. And then on the inside of it, if you enlarge it a little bit, you'll see orange, which is interesting because in this picture it represents warfare and a hedge of protection that God has placed around what you're doing in the season. But what is interesting is it's because of the heart and because of the love, protection is there. It is not you love and he protects because you love. That's beautiful. And then there's grass at the bottom, and this is a picture that this person had, indicating that the heartlands, which I see clearly, and the heartlands is moving into a sort of a desolate, broken-down city representing the city of Harabiasport. And the green is invading and moving towards these broken buildings that are representing what is going on. And it's just overtaking it. And because of this love and this protection, the spiritual shield that has been placed over this endeavor, over this assignment, over this project, the anointing of God and his power is released into this dark atmosphere, and he's just breaking off, it's breaking open. And then the other part doesn't show, but it says it's like lightning bolts breaking into darkness. I share this with you, friends, because we have to keep attending to what God has said. And if we hold firm to this and we listen to this and we weigh it up and judge it, then let's attend to it, because I think in our communal collective, there's enough wisdom to assess and filter what is God saying. Is this God? What is God? What is not of God? I haven't mentioned this, but when I said to you earlier, when we talk about prophetic words, and there's some things that go with it, we need to not be prejudiced against the prophetic word. Let's not speak badly about it. Let's judge prophetic words. Let's be wise. Let's have maturity. Let's move on from foundational teachings. There's something I want to say, and I forgot to say it earlier. Please be very aware. When the Bible teaches us how to operate in the prophetic, it was given in the context of, a prophetic word was given in the context of a community of people in a church context, in a gathering context. We've got this other thing called the internet. And that's not actually what Paul had in mind when he was trying to explain how we operate the prophetic. The internet has created a monster where people think that the prophetic word can be spoken out and I'm going to just become a prophet to the world. I'm going to be a prophet to the nations. And they set up for themselves a website, which they call a church, and they get guys to be members, and then they put out these words. So I went on to one that's been quite frequently, some folk in our church on Facebook are reciting and repeating some of the stuff that's coming from this one particular group, a young man and an older lady, which in itself doesn't look so healthy. And it's happened before. But they've got a phone number with a WhatsApp address. So I wrote a message and I said, please explain to me, what church do you affiliate with? What is your covering? Do you have an eldership covering? Do you have a leadership covering that you're accountable to? Are you transparent? What church affiliation do you have? In other words, what church do you go to on Sunday when you go and worship God? Either they got the number wrong or they don't want to answer me because there's no response. And this is a test, friends. I can start an international prophetic ministry tomorrow just by pressing some buttons on my computer. It doesn't mean it's authentic. So beware of that. And if you go through this, scroll through the history of some of these so-called prophetic movements or prophetic voices that speak into the world, and you just look every year, it's the same old, comes to the end of the year, and God's got a new season, and there's a new breakthrough coming, and it's all about something new, a new season, and at midnight on 31st of December, it's all going to happen for you. Let's stop being so naive, people. Really? You know, there's a prophetic word, and some doctor, whatever, comes on, I'm this guy. I don't know where he's from. I don't know what his credentials are. I don't know if he's even an authentic believer. But he's got his own credentials. And I don't know where he comes from, but this prophetic word goes out and everyone says, send, 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 forward many, forwarded many times. We don't even know who this bloke is, but now he's ruffling the feathers of the community of church people all over the country. That's not biblical. Paul didn't send an internet message and say to the churches in Ephesus, send. You see what I'm saying? This is the community where prophetic operates. Let me tell you, there are so many international prophets. In Israel, there were national prophets and a couple of international prophets, and they were the guys of the caliber of Jeremiah and Isaiah. Not some guy who just came up with a website and made himself this prophet. You hear what I'm saying, friends? So let's be very careful. I want to close with this. It's just fundamental stuff, but think about the logic. Would I come down? Private joke. Let's close with this. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Aren't we living for some reward one day? Don't we live with with a desire that one day the Lord will return on the clouds with his multitude of armies, angels, and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Because the scripture says in Ephesians, in Thessalonians, when he comes, my reward is with me for you and I. He's coming with a reward. What are we doing about getting that reward? People have lost the plot. Some people don't care about a reward. Some people don't even know there's a reward. But he's coming to reward you and I to receive what he's promised. I'm not doing this because I'm doing this because one day I want to have a proper eternity. I want to live in a palace one day in heaven because he promised that. There are mansions. Some people are not going to get mansions. Some people are going to get in with the flames of fire licking their jeans. That's what the Bible says. Paul wrote it. It's Levi jeans, by the way. Especially those designer ones. For yet, a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. That's why I believe whoever wrote this, he was either someone close to Paul or Paul himself, because yes, we are a people who live by faith. We're not living just by sight and tangible stuff and what we can see and buy and enjoy on the planet. It's we're living by what we do not see, what Noah didn't see an ark, but it was his salvation. And then it says, my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. That's God's heart. That's God's heart, to lack of faith. Oh, we can't do this. What's the motive behind this thing? You're just trying to make a name for yourself. That's not what God's saying. When it says the righteous one will live by faith, it means I've heard God and I do what he says and now I live in the expanse and the comfort of what he's intended for us. And we are creating a safe space for the broken and the oppressed and the captives in this town. Don't be surprised that there's opposition. And it says, my soul has no pleasure in those kind of people, but we are not of those. We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. You don't want to kick against the goats, friend. You don't want to kick against what God's doing because it will destroy us. We've got to go with the flow of what he's doing. And so let's pray. Father, my heart this morning is that the seriousness of your presence in this day and age would break through into our hearts. The importance of community and fellowship like this. The church is your vehicle. It's your purposed plan for the kingdom to be expanded into this world, to be extended into this world. It's through the vehicle of church. And let us not have a wrong theology of church. Let us not have to go back and dig up the foundations that we laid because we made a mistake. Let us get it right now. Let us be obedient right now and attend to what you've told us to attend to. Father, I pray just for a sense of there's such diversity in just this room and such experience and equipping and talent that you want to employ and put to good use for the kingdom. So that one day when you return with your angelic angels and the armies of God, you come with your reward to reward those who receive the promise. And so let not one of us be wasting our time with the things of this world, Lord. We pray that we would be efficient, faithful, dedicated, like the early church had this sense of absolute awe of God's presence, met daily in the temple courts, and found favor with the people that they lived amongst. That is your heart for this family, in Jesus' precious name. And I pray if there's anyone here today who's not right with you and has never made that right decision, because there's only one name given to men under heaven and earth by which we shall be saved, it's the name of Jesus Christ. May they come into right relationship with you today in Jesus. Lord, if there's anyone here with a physical ailment, as was said earlier this morning, anyone facing some perplexing circumstance, my prayer is that you would break in today. Show favor and mercy and miracle today, Lord. That they would walk out of these doors with a testimony of the goodness of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, friends. Appreciate you bearing with me this morning. Especially if you're visiting, please stick around. We'd love to chat with you.